Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 1, 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Peter 1, 20, 21. 1 Peter 2, 24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2, 24. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. The book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We're going to be reading in just a few moments Hosea chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Hosea chapter 4, 11 through 14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. All of us are aware of the fact that God has given us a system of biblical comprehension. We study God's Word while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit, which makes it possible for us to properly receive and then metabolize those things which we are receiving. As I've already announced to you, this passage of Scripture tonight and other passages to which we will refer are very difficult passages of Scripture. We're dealing with the subject of harlots, harlotry. Hosea chapter 4, 11 through 14. May we pray together first. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the many opportunities we have in life. Most of all, tonight, we're thankful that we're members of your family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We do not know just exactly when you're going to take us from this life, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. So help us to be aware of the fact that every day we live is a gift from your grace. And we realize the importance of living each day in accordance with your divine purpose. You have a purpose and a reason for our existence. We're here not by accident. We're here on purpose. Our Heavenly Father has designed for us to be here at this particular time in history. And so we pray that we will understand the importance of living our lives properly in relationship to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In these moments we're studying this evening, we pray that you will guide us. May we have open minds and open hearts to these magnificent verses of Scripture. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're looking at Hosea chapter 4, let's begin our reading with verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. I repeat, harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. Verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and tiberth because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. For the first few moments tonight in this message, I'm going to ask you to follow me as I ask you to turn to various passages of Scripture. For instance, if you'll look, please, at chapter 1, we'll find verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." The next verse is chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her harlotry from between her breasts." If you'll look now at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Also I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" If you'll continue in this same chapter, chapter 2, and look down with me, please, at verses 9 and 10. "Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness." Verse 10. "Then will I uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand." If you'll turn now to chapter 3, we're looking at verse 1. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband and yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.'" Look, if you will, down to verse 3 of chapter 3. "Then I said to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you." Now, if you'll go to chapter 4, we'll look at verse 2. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. If you'll go down to verse 8 of chapter 4. "They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity." We've already read 11, 12, 13, and 14. But now let's turn the page and go to verse 16 of chapter 4. "Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer." Now you'll go to chapter 5 and let's look, if you will, please, at verse 2. "And the revolters have gone deep into depravity, but I will chastise all of them." Skip down to verse 7. "They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land." If you'll look now at chapter 6 and look down to verse 10. "In the house of Israel I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled herself." Now turn, please, to chapter 7 and look at verse 4. "They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by the baker, who ceases to stir up the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened." Go now, if you will, please, to chapter 9, and let's look at verse 1. "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the national, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlots' earnings on every threshing floor." Now, if you will, go to chapter 9, let's look at verse 14. "Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts." That's chapter 9, verse 14. We'll look at one other, and that is chapter 10, verse 11. "And Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, but I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself." Now let's go back to our passage of scripture tonight, which we read at the beginning. And that's chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. I want you to see very carefully harlotry, verse 11, wine, and new wine take away understanding. "My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they played the harlot, departing from their God." Verse 13 of chapter 4, "They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains, burn incense on the hills, under oath, poplar, tiberinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters played the harlot, and your brides commit adultery." What I want to do tonight is to ask you to pay close attention to the verses of Scripture which we've read. We're looking at the subject harlot, harlots, harlotry. We're looking at Hosea chapter 4, 11 through 14. I want to remind you that if you'll turn in your Bible to various passages of Scripture, you will see that there's an emphasis in the Word of God on the subject of harlot, harlots, and harlotry. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 31, and Genesis chapter 38, verse 15, especially when we get into these passages and get into chapter 38, verse 21 and 22, we will find in the Hebrew language the Hebrew word kedesha. It's K-E-D-E-S-H-A-H, kedesha, which is a woman consecrated or devoted to prostitution in connection with the abominable worship of Ashtoreth, or Astarte, the Syrian Venus. Now, I want you to know that when I got to that particular subject, I remember that years ago I'd taken a look at those two names, Asherah and Astarte. And so I decided that I would check a little bit of information for you. The name of the chief female deity worshipped in ancient Syria, Phoenicia, and Canaan. The Bible states, upon arrival, the ancient Israelites began worship of the goddess Ashtoreth in Judges chapter 2, verse 13, and Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Ashtoreth worship was widespread during the time of Samuel, as found in 1 Samuel 7, 3 and 4, and 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, and was royally sanctioned by King Solomon in 1 Kings 11, 5, 2 Kings 23, 13. What I'm going to be doing tonight is giving you a lot of verses of Scripture. You're not going to be able to take all of them down, but I trust that you'll be able to take some of them. We're looking at the word Ashtoreth. After the Philistines killed Israel's first king, Saul, his armor was placed in the Beth Shean temple of Ashtoreth, as found in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 10. The Bible also reveals that the worship of Ashtoreth, which had been popular among the Hebrew tribes for three centuries, was introduced into the Jerusalem temple by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in about 928 B.C. Of the 370 years during which the Solomic temple stood in Jerusalem, the statue of Ashtoreth was present in the temple, and her worship was a part of the legitimate religion approved and led by the king, the court, and the priesthood for no less than 236 years. Just trying to get you a little information about these two goddesses, gods, Ashtoreth and Astarte. Astarte is the Hellenized form of the Middle Eastern goddess Ishtar, worshipped from the Bronze Age through classical antiquity. The name is particularly associated with her worship in the ancient Levant among the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. She was also celebrated in Egypt following the importation of the Levantine culture there. Only reason for me to present that is to tell you that when you come to the book of Genesis, you're going to find in the Hebrew language the Hebrew word kedesha, a woman consecrated or devoted to prostitution in connection with this abominable worship of Asherah and Astarte. The word is also used in the book of Deuteronomy. I would encourage you, if you will, please, to write this passage down. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. Also in chapter 4 of Hosea, which we read tonight, and that's verse 14. I need to tell you that when I began my study and when I continue my study in this particular vein, I discovered that there was a Tamar. Maybe you've heard that name, Tamar. And then I got into the name of Rahab. Some of you may have heard that name. So we find that you will look at this, and what I did, I began to read, and I found myself so enamored by what I was reading that I decided that what I wanted to do is come here and just read or give you that information about Tamar and about Rahab. And then it dawned on me that I wasn't supposed to do that. Because if I had done that, I wouldn't be able to say some other things that I am intending to say in a few moments. And that is, I need to remind you that you can do that on your own. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 14, the scripture says, "Thus Tamar sat by the wayside as a consecrated Kadesha," which is an interesting expression. Put it down, please. Hosea 4:14. Number two, it has been attempted to show that Rahab, usually called a harlot in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 17. Also, you go into the New Testament and you'll find that same name in Hebrews 11:31 and James chapter 2, verse 25. Again, I would encourage you to write these verses down. What we discover is that there's an emphasis upon the word harlot in Joshua 2:1, Joshua 6:17, Hebrews 11:31, James 2:25. But you'll read that this is an emphasis upon an innkeeper. This interpretation, however, cannot be maintained. So we have to understand that you have to look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 14, and then look at these other verses which we have here. Joshua 2:1, Joshua 6:17, Hebrews 11:31, and James 2:25. The interpretation, however, cannot be maintained. There's another name that I want to present to you quickly, and that is Jephthah's mother. Is called a strange woman in Judges chapter 11, verse 2. This, however, merely denotes that she was of foreign extraction. So not every time you find these unusual words does it refer to a person who is a prostitute. Many times it does. Number four, in the time of Solomon, harlots appeared openly in the streets. And he solemnly warns against association with them. That's found in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 14. When you go to the book of Jeremiah, you will discover the same thing. In chapter 3, verse 2, in Ezekiel 16:24, Ezekiel 16:25, and Ezekiel 16:31. I realize that I'm giving you a number of verses of Scripture. Maybe some of you are taking them down. If you are, that's fine. The Revised Version, following the Old Testament in the Koine Greek, has this statement, "the harlots washed." Very interesting. But we look at this and we look into the Hebrew language and we discover that in 1 Kings 22:38, the statement is, "now they washed." Now, I don't expect you to understand what the meaning of all this is because I'm not going into detail. But if I did, I would be carrying you not into PG-13 and R, but I would be carrying you into X-rated. So I'm not doing that, but I'm letting you take these verses down, and if you are so minded to look these verses up later, you can feel free to do so when I'm not around. Number five, to commit fornication is metaphorically used in the Scripture to practice idolatry. Now, I want you to stay with me and let's begin to see some things. To commit fornication is metaphorically used for to practice idolatry. As in Jeremiah 3:1, as in Ezekiel 16:15. And then throughout the book of Hosea, all the chapters of the book of Hosea. I would encourage you to read through this magnificent book of Hosea, and especially come, if you will, to the 14th chapter and look at verse 1. We'll be emphasizing that at a later time. Number 6, the strange woman is presented in 1 Kings 11:1, Proverbs 5:20, Proverbs 7 verse 5, and Proverbs 23:27. In these verses of Scripture, there's an emphasis on the word strange, or word strange woman. Proverbs 5:20, Proverbs 7:5, Proverbs 23:27. So those designated were Canaanites, others were Gentiles in Joshua chapter 23 verse 13. To the same class belonged the foolish, the sinful woman. Interesting enough, in the New Testament, there's a Greek word that you're seeing on the screen, if you can see that. It is the word porneia, P-O-R-N-A-I. I would encourage you again to write that word down, transliterate it. I have it on the screen in the Greek, P-O-R-N-A-I, which is the plural word for harlots. You find that word in the New Testament, Matthew 21:31, Matthew 21:32, where they are classed with publicans in Luke 15:30, 1 Corinthians 6:15, 1 Corinthians 6:16, Hebrews 11:31, James 2:25. We discover that the same word is used symbolically in all of these verses in the book of Revelation. You might want to take these. Revelation 17:1, Revelation 17:5, Revelation 17:15, Revelation 17:16, and Revelation 19 verse 2. I'm aware of the fact that I'm moving rapidly, but the reason I'm doing this is I want you to get an overview before we go into the subject that you're going to see in just a few moments. Number 8. Words that describe harlot and harlotry are described oftentimes by the word profligate, P-R-O-F-L-I-G-A-T-E. You've heard me over the years use that word, profligate. Another word that is used is adulteress. Another word that is used is prostitute. Another word that is used is a promiscuous woman. Another expression is scarlet woman, a courtesan. And then all of us perhaps are familiar with the fact that there are a number of slang words that are used, like hooker, tramp, trollop, hussy. There are some other words that I didn't list for you tonight, but I want you to see that when we come now to our book of Hosea, we notice the words that we looked at the beginning of the session. In chapter 3, verse 1, adulteress. In chapter 3, verse 3, the word harlot. In chapter 4, verse 14, the word prostitute. In chapter 4, verse 16, the word heifer. In chapter 5, verse 2, the word depravity. In chapter 5, verse 7, illegitimate children. All I want you to do is to be able to see that God is using this book of Hosea to let us see that the children of Israel had chosen to go in the wrong direction, and they had disobeyed the plan of God. That brings me to ask you a question tonight. What does the Bible say about the subject of adultery? Not too often do I present this, but this evening I'm going to, and I trust that you're going to be taking these notes, please. The first thing I would ask you to do is to turn in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians, and let's go to chapter 4 and find our way down to verse 3. I'll give you time to find it because I want you to look. This is a passage of Scripture that should be in the forefront of all of our thinking. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now let's stop for a few moments before we go on in this verse. This is the will of God. God's plan for you and me is for us to understand that our existence is, as I've said many times, not an accident. We're here because God allowed us to be here at this particular point of time in history. Your existence and my existence is because God wants us to be here. So you have to look that the scripture says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. We'll get into the word sanctification at a later time in great detail, but most of us are aware of the fact that sanctification falls into three major categories. There's positional sanctification, there is experiential sanctification, and there's ultimate sanctification. We're not going to discuss that tonight, but all of you are aware of the fact that each one of those is very, very important. Positional sanctification just relates to our salvation. We are placed into the family of God, and I could enjoy talking about that at length, positional sanctification. Experiential sanctification is where you and I are tonight, and that is we're growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that the scripture here says it is God's will for you and me to be sanctified. First of all, know Christ as Savior, live our lives in accordance with God's plan. And then there's ultimate sanctification when we'll breathe our last breath, or the Lord will take us by means of the rapture and we'll leave this life and we'll be in His presence forever. Now, let's notice. I could preach a long time on that, but let's go to the last part of the verse. We're in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now notice, please, that I presented part of this passage and then I got into the last part of the passage. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, we are looking at 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We're looking at the subject of adultery. Point one, adultery or fornication is often used in the Word of God to describe apostasy. Now, I need to look up these verses with you, but I will not do it, but I want to remind you to take these verses down. Adultery or fornication is often used in the Word of God to describe apostasy, getting away from God, going in the wrong direction. Jeremiah 3:8, Jeremiah 3:9, Jeremiah 3:10. Ezekiel 16:23-43, Revelation 17:1-5, Hebrews 12:16. These are magnificent verses that you need to write, please, somewhere. Adultery or fornication is often used in the Word of God to describe apostasy, going away from God. Number two, marriage and sex are designed for our good. And that brings me back to this passage of Scripture. For we see in verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. When you go to the book of Hebrews 13:4, you will read, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. I'm not being rude tonight, but I want you to see that the word honorable is the Greek word timos, T-I-M-I-O-S, temnos, valuable, precious, respected, of great worth. So we find that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. This is Hebrews 13:4. And when you get to the word undefiled, it is a very interesting word indeed. It is the word miaino, M-I-A-I-N-O, but it's not all there is to that word. Miaino is the second word that I've got on the screen for you, because the first word is a little alpha at the beginning, A-M-I-A-N-T-O-S, and that's an interesting word indeed. Most of you remember this, and I'll tell you, in case you haven't heard this before, that in the olden days, when a person who lived on the second floor, and there was a porch and a extending out, and people would walk on their way to church on Sunday. If people manned to, they would take the apothecary, they would take their jar of the contents of the previous night, and they would walk out on that porch, and then they would throw the contents out on the street. If you were walking along, you would find yourself the recipient of the previous night's contents, and you would say, miaino. most of us over the years have heard this word so many times. You have heard me say this, and so this is not new to you. But we look at this first word, and it is the same word, only this time it is in the masculine gender, and it is ending with the two letters, Omicron Sigma, O-S, and that is A-M-I-A-N-T-O-S, and it is translated with the alpha privative, not defiled or undefiled. So you might want to write that down. Very interesting indeed. So it says undefiled or not stained. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. Now you know more than you knew before you got here tonight. So we'll move to number three. Adultery always mars trust and destroys compatibility between husband and wife, mentally and physically. I would stop long enough tonight to let you take time to write this one down. Number three, adultery always mars trust and destroys compatibility between husband and wife, mentally and physically. The reason I want you to see that is because when you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 32, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Luke chapter 16, verse 18, and Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 4, you will discover in all of these verses of Scripture that adultery is the basis for divorce and remarriage. Matthew 5, 32, Matthew 19, 9, Luke 16, 18, Deuteronomy 24, 4. Desertion or adultery gives right for divorce and remarriage. You need to write those verses down and take a look at them later. Number four, promiscuous activity has a destructive effect upon the human body. Now, I want you to see that I'm trying to be very kind and gracious in the proclamation of God's Word and present some information that can be classified as R or more severe. But I want to do it in such a fashion that you'll be able to remember what God has to say about the subject of promiscuous activity. Promiscuous activity has destructive effect upon the human body. You find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 18. You find it in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. You find it in the writings of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. And there is in the Ephesians 4:19 passage the word greetedness. Now, in the English, that may not mean all that much to you. But we discover that this is a Greek noun. And when you follow Paul in Ephesians 5:3, the Greek noun is presented there, covetousness, which is the Greek word pleonexia, which means a frantic search for happiness in the details of life or promiscuous activity. There are many people today, young people, middle-aged, and older people, who are searching for happiness, peace, contentment, satisfaction, and they're seeking for it in the wrong place or places. Ephesians 5:3, the Greek noun is used, covetousness. If you noticed before, there was the Greek word greetedness. We discover that this is an emphasis upon people being in search for happiness or satisfaction and trying to find it in the wrong places. I've said this before, and I've done it with a little hesitancy, but I want to see this tonight again. The Scripture teaches without doubt that if a male chooses to be promiscuous, the Scripture reveals that there's altogether the possibility that there will come a point of time in that person's life when there will be male impotence and the inability to copulate. You put it down and look at these verses that we'll be giving. In the area of the female, oftentimes there's a loss of pleasure in intimacy, and this results often in frigidity and also in what is known as nymphomania, which is frustration and misery. Some of you need to take these verses down, so I'll back up again. I want you to see 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 18. I want you to see Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. All of us are aware of the fact that a person who chooses to go in this direction will suffer as a result of going in that way. Number five, adultery mars and hurts the soul of the believer. This is presented to us in Ephesians 4:19 and Proverbs 6:32. The scripture says, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul." This is not an emphasis upon a saved person being lost. This is an emphasis upon a person who has a lifestyle that takes him down or takes her down, down, down. Also, number six, mental adultery is condemned in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28. Many times we've read these passages. "Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Number seven, adultery is prohibited by the Word of God. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18. These scriptures are so very plain. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18. Number eight, promiscuous activity is accepting a substitute in order to gratify a biological or emotional urge. I spent a few moments here and let you write this down. Promiscuous activity is accepting a substitute in order to gratify a biological or emotional urge. The reason why this is emphasized tonight is because it is a prevalent disobedience, not only among unsaved individuals, but among saved individuals. Trust in the Lord causes one to flee fornication. That's what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Number nine, the greatest benefit in the expression of love in marriage is gained by those who are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and stabilized in the Word of God. I'm going to spend a few moments on this one. I want you to take it down. The greatest benefit in the expression of love in marriage is gained by those who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and stabilized in God's Word. This is a reason for presenting this tonight. It's something that I believe all of us need to hear time and time again. I told you at the beginning that this would not be an easy message. It's not easy for me. It may not be easy for you, but it is something that needs to be presented from God's wonderful Word. Let me review point eight. Promiscuous activity is accepting a substitute in order to gratify a biological or emotional urge. Trusting the Lord, though, causes one to flee fornication. The Apostle Paul gives us that by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Number nine, the greatest benefit in the expression of love in marriage is gained by those who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and stabilized in God's Word. I can tell you this, and I want you to understand that I'm convinced that a marriage in God's plan, when two people are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and in love with the Word of God and in love with each other, God will bless them in a magnificent and wonderful way. Do you see what I'm saying here again? The greatest benefit in the expression of love in marriage is gained by those who are in fellowship, saved, of course, who are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and stabilize in God's Word. That brings me to number 10 and the last one. Every believer will eventually meet his God-right person. Now, I don't know whether I should be saying that to any of you tonight, because perhaps everyone's already done that, except a few, perhaps. But I need to tell you that whatever your situation is, you realize that God has a plan and a person for you. Every believer will eventually meet his God-right person. Therefore, he or she must wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Those of you who are single in this auditorium tonight, and those of you who are hearing my voice who are single, must realize that God's Word teaches us that every believer, if you'll wait on the Lord, you won't make a mistake. God will give you that right person. And then I put in capital letters, no other person will do. I believe that's a powerful statement. In God's original plan, He chose the right person for Adam. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I just need to remind you of that. So we find that every believer, well, some of you caught that, some of you did, every believer will eventually meet God's right person. Therefore, he or she must wait on the Lord. No other person will do. In God's original plan, he chose the right person for Adam, and God has the right person for each one. This is found in Genesis 2:21 to 25, Ephesians 5:31 to 33, and Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. You've listened very well. And I know that this message tonight is one that needs to be proclaimed, even though I'll have to tell you that it was not the easiest message for me to present to you. May we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact tonight that the Word of God is powerful. It is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're aware of the fact that you have for us always the message we need to hear. And tonight we pray that there will be those who've heard this message who will take it to their hearts, realizing that all of us are tempted on a day-by-day basis to be under the control of our old sinful natures. And when we do that, we're making decisions to move outside of the divine power sphere, God's plan for us, and move out under the control of satanic thinking and satanic direction. We pray tonight that you will help each one of us, especially those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may see how important it is for us to flee fornication and to live our lives in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. We realize tonight that there may be those who are hearing this voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Their greatest need is to trust you, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says very vividly and emphatically, "He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son does not have life." That simply means that those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior do not have that life. But those who have that life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them give you power to become the sons of God. How wonderful that is. Father, we're thankful that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and bear our sins. We realize that not only did He die for us, but He was buried and then came forth out of the grave, victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave. He sits at the Father's right hand. At this very moment, He will hear and save any person who will believe. Help all of us tonight to understand that You want us to live our lives in proper relationship to our Savior. Father, help us to do that. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.